And to those who are visiting with us, we do welcome you here. And it is my hope and my prayer that your time will be beneficial, that you will be spiritually encouraged and built up by the time that we spend together. To that end, I want to invite your attention as we note some things from God's Word and remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth. And you're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in and the way that you live your life. You know, from the very beginning of Christianity, it stirred the people. In some cases, that was a good thing. In some cases, it meant that people were listening, people were responding. But in other cases, the stir was not. It meant that people were very emotionally charged against the principles of Christianity. And I think we can understand that when you realize the time that the church was established, the time when Christianity came to be. You have the Jewish nation, and even though they were under Roman rule, still the Jewish nation had its own law, its own governing body and power, the Sanhedrin Council. And at the time that the church was established, the council itself had become corrupt. There was a great deal of hypocrisy involved in the religious leaders. And they really were not interested in truth. They were only concerned about retaining their own power. And so anything that challenged their power, they were adamantly opposed to. And that, of course, included Christianity. And in fact, very early on, what we find is hostility against Christianity. The same people who had Jesus crucified, who called for his death, were the ones who also brought persecution against the church. If you go back to Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, it all really begins there when Peter and John healed someone and they preached the gospel and some 5,000 men obeyed. Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin Council. And the council certainly knew that they could not deny the reality of miracles, the things that had been done. But they weren't interested in that. All they were interested in was that their power remain. They did not want Christianity and the church to take away from that. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 16, the council conferred among themselves, saying, verse 16, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. If you go just a little bit later in the book of Acts and the church, once again, we find that the apostles, this time all of them, are brought before the council. And we find that they were beaten because of their faith, because of their teaching. That they were taken in verse 40 of Acts chapter 5. When they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not teach or speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So there was hostility against Christianity. If you go a little bit further, and Christianity was taken to the Gentile people, not long after that, the Gentiles began to persecute the church as well. Just one example can be found in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And by this time, the Apostle Paul was teaching. He had been converted from Judaism to Christianity. He was an apostle. And he was teaching the gospel. And what is said here was not uncommon in response to his teaching. In verse 23 of Acts chapter 19, "The same time there arose no small stir about the way." The way he's talking about here is Christianity. "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. And so we find that their interest was monetary. Their interest was in their own wealth. If you drop down a little bit, we find in verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion. In other words, he had stirred the city up and warned that Paul was going to do damage to their goddess and, really more importantly, to their way of life, to their way of living. And so the crowd was stirred up against the Apostle Paul and others. And again, we could read throughout the books of Acts and we could find this time and time again, both with the Jews and with the pagan Gentiles. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, first of all, we understand it's not always the popular thing to do. We understand that very often people are going to oppose the things that we stand for. Do you ever feel as if society is turning against Christianity? I know I do sometimes. You hear things said and you see kind of the direction many of our state governors and legislators are going, and you see what's happened on a national, federal level, and you begin to think, well, there's a battle, there's a war against Christianity. And I've got to tell you, that's true. But I also have to say, it's always been true. I understand that there are fluctuations, ebbs and flows, in the way people deal with Christianity. But from the very beginning, the masses of people did not support Christianity. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you are going to face that kind of hostility. It means that you're going to face people who are not honest, who are not willing to listen, who are not willing to discuss. You're going to face people who are so intense in their opposition that they don't care about truth. They only care to stop Christianity. In the early church, you find the beginnings of apostasy. In fact, we read about various people who were described as false teachers, false prophets. And we find some of the doctrines that they were teaching. Doctrines involving the law of Moses, for example. Doctrines involving the resurrection in general and also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were doctrines that had to do with a lifestyle. The fact that some believed that you could be a Christian and yet serve your passions, your lusts, your desires. There were all kinds of things that were coming into the church. Some of them are discussed in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 with the seven churches of Asia. But again, what you find is that those who are faithful have to put up with that kind of onslaught. The word Christian, for some, it's just a name. For others, it is a lifestyle. And that's what Christianity is. It is a true lifestyle. In the book of Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The word disciple there means a learner or a pupil. And the word disciple is used often throughout the New Testament to describe those who would follow Christ. Jesus was the master teacher. He was the one that we turn to, and we are his disciples. But these disciples, these learners, these pupils, they were also called Christians. And the first time this was done, according to Acts chapter 11, was there in Antioch. The word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. in the book of Acts chapter 26, verse 27 through verse 29. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Now, Paul was trying to teach King Agrippa about Christianity, what he needed to do to be saved, to become a child of God. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 18, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. So Christianity is associated with this concept, the house of God. And if it began with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous, and so we note that those who are righteous, again, are associated with Christianity, being Christians. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? And so the idea of Christian is simply a follower of God, one who is righteous, one who is of the house of God. We find other words, the word saint, for example, used many times in the New Testament to refer to disciples or Christians. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and again you note there, the church of God, that is the same as the house of God there in 1 Peter chapter 4. They're the same institution, if you will. The church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, those who are set apart, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, we note that Christians are also called believers. What concord has Christ with Baal, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And so Christian is just one word that we use to describe who we are. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means the same thing to be a saint. It means the same thing to be a disciple or a believer. It means the same thing to be righteous, to be sanctified, to be a part of the household of God. While there are many who want nothing to do with Christianity, who would not want to be called a Christian, there are others who do want to be Christians. They want to be identified as a Christian, as a believer, as a disciple. But what does it mean to be a Christian? Is it possible that someone would take on that name of Christian and yet not really follow the principles of Christianity? I think the answer is obvious. The answer is yes. And again, we can go back to the New Testament church and find that there were those who tried to hold themselves up as being special, as being a child of God. Turn over to the book of 3 John. And while some of these words are not found there, the idea of Christian, well, we understand that the one being discussed is holding himself up as a Christian. Not only that, but as a religious leader. In 3 John verse 9, I wrote unto the church. So we're still talking about the house of God, the church of God, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so if that's the case, then we're talking about Christians. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not among those who are associated with this church. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. There's another word. Brethren, the idea of brother and sister in Christ. Does not receive the brethren, and forbid them that would, and cast them out of the church. Now this man was clearly associated with this church. And there were brethren there. But anyone who stood up for the principles of truth, for the principles of Christianity, John says, he kicks them out of the church. He opposes them. And so we know that there are people who say that they are Christians and yet they're not. Why is that? Well, they're not doing the things that Christians do. They're not living the way Christians live. They don't believe what Christians believe. There is a religious world out there that associates itself with Christianity, and yet they're not. I'm not questioning their honesty, their sincerity. I'm not questioning their zeal. Sometimes we are put to shame by some of those. But what it means to be a Christian is the same thing that it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. A Christian is someone who is righteous. A Christian is someone who is sanctified. And all of that happens by a process. Whatever it means to be a Christian, it has been established by God, by Jesus. Turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. After the resurrection of Jesus, just before his ascension, he gives what we call sometimes the Great Commission. And this was a commission or a statement of duty given to the apostles. But I want you to listen to what is said. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have said or commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so Jesus is telling the apostles, first of all, I have the authority. I am the one that you look to for your teaching. You are to go and you're to teach all nations. You're to teach them the things that I tell you to teach them, that they are to observe, they are to do. You are to go and you are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go over to the book of Mark now, chapter 16. And you have here a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to listen to what is said there, beginning with verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so this is what Jesus is telling the apostles to do in their effort to go out and make disciples. In their effort to go out and convert people, that they might become Christians, that they might become the saints of God. He says, you go out and you teach. It makes sense. Because again, remember, a Christian is a believer. But a believer in what? It's possible to be religious. It's possible to even claim to be a Christian and yet not be. If you believe the wrong things. If you accept the wrong teaching. If you do not accept the teaching of Christ, if Jesus is the great master teacher and we are his disciples, we are his pupils, his students, his learners, then it makes sense that we must learn and believe in his message. This is part of his message. You go out and you teach. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans with this concept of believing, the importance of believing. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So again, we're talking about Christians. We're talking about those who are of the saved, those who are righteous. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Drop down to verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so the idea that we have here is that Christians are made by hearing the gospel, by hearing the word of God. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the power of the gospel is clearly stated by the Apostle Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you hear and you believe in the truth of God's word, not in something corrupted. What happens when you take most of what God says, most of what Jesus says, but you couple with that a little bit of man's own thinking and reasoning, a little bit of man's own authority? Well, let's look at the book of Galatians chapter 1. I think we get the idea there in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, these were people who had already obeyed the gospel, and yet their teaching is being perverted. Their belief, their faith is being perverted. And what is happening to them? They're losing that relationship. They're losing that place with Jesus. If they continue to follow that perverted gospel. In this particular case, primarily talking about, again, the Judaizing teachers, bringing in things that they should not. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you believe the truth, but not just believe the truth. It means that you obey the truth. It means that you do what God wants you to do. It is a lifestyle. Christianity is not just a claim that we make. It is a lifestyle that we choose. It is a matter of submission. Isn't that what discipleship is all about as well? As a pupil, we submit ourselves to our teacher. As a servant, we submit ourselves to our master, Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So clearly he's talking about people who have some recognition of him, his teaching, what they need to say, because certainly we need to say, "Lord, Lord." And what he means by that is those who call on him, those who call to him. The implication is these are people who are looking to him for guidance and direction. All of that's good. All of that is needed, necessary, but it's not enough. People can do that. They can call to the Lord. "Lord, guide us. Lord, direct us." And yet, their conduct not be according to truth. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Again, always calling on the Lord. "Lord, haven't we done this? Haven't we done the things that you want us to do? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Lawlessness. In other words, while they were calling on the Lord, they were not respecting his word. They were not respecting his authority, his guidance. What they were doing was according to lawlessness. What they were doing was according to iniquity. Were they religious? Absolutely. And so what we understand is, if we're going to be children of God, then we must do the things God wants us to do. And we must do it by his authority. That's what it means to be a child of God. We can go back to the two passages that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, where it talks about the concept of baptism. There are many who say they are Christians, and yet their response to baptism is not the response that we find in the New Testament. Their belief, their faith about baptism is different. You can read what Peter said in Acts 2:38. repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And yet, many who say they're Christians deny that, reject that idea. You can read Romans chapter 6, where it talks about this idea of a new birth in baptism. And again, while many will say, yes, you must be born again, they deny baptism's place in that process and being born again. And so we could go over and over and over, not only with regard to baptism, but many others as well, and we find that many who say they are Christians do not truly respect the one they say they follow. A Christian is a follower of Christ. That's the meaning of the word. And yet they do not respect the authority of Christ in what they do. And so they're not followers. They may wear the name, but they're not following the one who has all authority. We could begin with just everyday living. We could talk about issues of morality. We could talk about our relationships in this life, in the family, in business, the government, in the church. Because you see, Jesus has addressed all of those. We could talk about worship and the way we come before God. And the way that we glorify His name. Because you see, again, the Bible talks about all of those. And there are so many who do not uphold the principles of the New Testament. The principles of the Lord's teaching. How can someone say that they are Christian when they support abortion, for example. Or when they condone the practice of homosexuality. Because these are things that are clearly condemned by God and Jesus Christ in the New Testament. These are things that Christians opposed. There are writings after writings after writings talking about these things. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you respect, completely respect, the authority of Jesus Christ. And you live your life in that way. Sadly, there are many in the Lord's church perhaps not quite there. Perhaps not quite doing what it takes to be a faithful Christian. We call ourselves Christians. And yet, are we truly a part of a local family? Are we acting as family members act toward each other? Are we supportive of each other? Are we encouraging to each other? Are we there for each other? Because you see, all of these things are part of what it means to be a Christian, a brother or sister in Christ. And yes, we can come and maybe even come fairly often, fairly regular. But if we're not doing these other things, then we're not living the life of a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we give ourselves completely to the guide of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Most importantly, what it means to be a Christian is that we have hope. We have forgiveness. We have the promise of an eternal life and existence with God and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so that's why it's so important that we get it right and we understand that Christianity is defined by our Lord, that Christianity is governed by our Lord. And we do the things that we need to do so that we have this hope legitimately. And so that we have that promise of an eternal life. Now, this evening, there may be some here who are not Christians. Maybe you've never responded. Maybe you've never thought that you want to be a Christian, but you now understand what it means to be a child of God, the advantages, the blessings associated with being a Christian, and you want to do something about that. Or maybe you thought you were a Christian by the things that you did in accepting Jesus, because you accepted Jesus the way you were told. Maybe by citing a sinner's prayer of some kind, or maybe just simply by placing your hand on the television and saying, I accept Jesus, but in whatever way. And now you realize that to be a Christian is more than that. That those concepts are foreign to the Bible. We don't read about the sinner's prayer in God's Word. We don't read about the idea of just placing your hand on something and say, I believe. And so maybe you realize that even though you wanted to be a Christian, you thought you were a Christian, but really you didn't do the things you needed to do to become a child of God. Tonight you have an opportunity. Tonight you can make that right by coming forward, by confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That puts you in the church. That makes you a Christian. But again, as we said, Christianity goes beyond that. It is a lifestyle governed by our Lord. And so every day when you wake up, you have a new challenge before you. And sometimes we're not perfect, and sometimes we stumble. And we may even lose faith for a little while. If we do that, we need to come back. Because we've lost our Christianity. We've lost our relationship. So we need to come back. If you're in that condition, ask God to forgive you. Turn away from your sins. Come back. If you feel like you need the help and the prayers of this local congregation, respond as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.